Galatians 6 and verse 1. Paul said, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. And what we have seen, that is the fulfillment of the scripture, is that when people look down on people that are going through things, when people are quick to judge and to condemn people, when their faults, right, are made manifest and apparent, we have found out in practice, which is consistent with what the scripture is saying, and Jesus said it, judge not that you may not be judged. It says, condemn not that you may not be condemned. What we have found out is that they are tempted with the same temptations that those people are also confronted with. In other words, they face similar temptations and tests within their lives also. So they expose themselves to those same tests and trials. And so we've got to be careful that when somebody else is going through any test, that you are not quick to look down on the person, all right, to judge and to criticize that person and have this holier-than-thou attitude or a sense of superiority, because you are not. That's just the truth, all right? But what you understand is that the Bible says that you make intercession, all right, for the people. Then in verse 2, it goes on and says, we shall bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Now, Christ is not the surname of Jesus. Christ means the anointed one, and he is anointed. In other words, when we bear one another's burdens, we fulfill the law that brings about the manifestation of the anointed one and his anointing. In other words, that anointing comes into operation within our space. Once people begin to practice the art of bearing one another's burdens, instead of judging, criticizing, you bear one another's burdens, what happens is that law gets fulfilled. Now, then he goes in verse 3 and reemphasizes what he said in verse 1. For if any man thinks himself to be something, in other words, instead of bearing the burden, he places himself on some high pedestal, and he thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he will find out that he has only deceived himself. And then it says, but let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone. So if you want to have any estimate of yourself, let it be by, all right, came as a result of your own work, right? What you have produced in your own life, not your ability to stand on a false pedestal there and to talk down on people. But, you know, let it come from how productive you are. And he says, then he shall have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. And then he tells us in verse 5, and I'll stop here, for every man shall bear his own burden. Now in verse 2, it says, bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. And then in verse 5, it says, every man shall bear his own burden. Now, was Paul contradicting, all right, himself here? On one hand saying, we shall bear one another's burdens. And then on the other hand saying, every man shall bear his own burden. And what I want to do, what I want to do this morning here is that, you know, we can teach concepts, people can get the general idea of what is being said and get the revelation of what is being said, but not properly interpret it into their own lives. In other words, you can, all right, know the dream, but not really have the interpretation. Someone told me once that I was talking to Pastor or something, and he said reminded him of something he heard Gloria Copeland say, that someone came to meet her and said, "How come of all the people that listened to Kenneth Hagin back then, you are the people that seemed to have been the most productive, and you are the ones, all right, that are the most demonstrative of some of the things that he taught?" And she made a profound statement. She said, we all understood the message, but the difference is that we got the instructions. In other words, we went back and knew exactly what we were going to do and how we were going to implement it. Now, if you asked us all to re-preach the message, we'll have all been able to re-preach the message. But if you looked at the structure of our lives and what was going on every day in detail, then that's the place where you would have found the difference, right, between us and what you termed as the others. So when we talk about, in general terms, you know, we're talking about cell structure now and building cells there, which I believe, all right, and I'm reason to believe it's the most powerful concept there, right, in the scripture for Christian growth and development, most powerful concept. And nature also is a full alignment with that, for it says that a cell is the building block of every living organism. In other words, that when you have living things, all right, the genius in living things there, as it's distinguished from things that don't have life, is found in the fact that they are, all right, structured, all right, with cells, which means that's the building block of it. But it's important that we understand the constituent there, which means what actually the activity is, all right, that really go on inside, all right, the small cell, that we understand that. So it's important. This is what I'm talking about, what really goes on, right, the DNA there, the intelligence that is inside, that it's operational inside those small, all right, groups there and those small cells, what really goes on. Now, we do understand that they are bearing one another's burdens, but it's not a dumping ground of some sort, that everybody must bear their own burdens. And we explain what this means. All right, there's a sense of personal responsibility inside of the New Testament, that Paul spelt it out by saying that he that will not work, let that man not eat. In other words, there is the major thing about that thought was the idea of personal responsibility. That when he talks even about the help of the Holy Ghost, it tells us that he will take hold together with us against. In other words, the Holy Spirit will help you because you are ready. So you take hold. For example, now nobody will come and help me to do anything if I do not move in that direction. So if I do not, nobody's going to come up now and try to help me to carry this monitor. If I'm not trying to carry the monitor, is if I go towards the monitor now and I am struggling with it, I want to lift it up, and I say I want to explain something with this monitor, and I go there and I'm trying to lift it up, that's when the gentleman in front now will move to come and help me. And what they will do is to take hold together with me against that particular thing. So there has to be that, all right, in order for the help of the Holy Spirit to come in. And when he wants to see what we are taking hold of, it is what, all right, the confessions that we are making, the things that we are calling into existence as though they were. That the Bible says we should hold fast our confession without wavering. And that Jesus Christ, our high priest, is touched by the feelings of our infirmity. Now, the Holy Spirit comes to help us in the area of our infirmity. Now, Jesus is touched, all right, by the feelings of our infirmity, for he also was tempted. So he knows the pressure there, all right? And then he says, let's come up to the throne of grace, that we might obtain mercy and find grace to help. Now, he's the Spirit of grace, the Holy Ghost, and so he comes to help us there, all right, pouring out grace in that particular area so that we can get real help. So the way the New Testament is structured is that really nobody gets anything if it doesn't take personal responsibility, all right, for what is going on within your life and your own space. And so I want to look at this, all right, in the light of that. Now, in Exodus chapter 17, we have the model here, Exodus 17 and verse 8. And it tells us about the story of the Amalekites that came to fight against, all right, the Israelites. And it tells us, then came Amalek and fought with Israel in Rephidim. And then Moses said something significant. I want to go through the details of this. He said to Joshua, the first thing, he said, choose out men and get engaged. Go out and fight with Amalek. So Moses said, get engaged there. Choose out men and go and fight with Amalek. And then tomorrow I will do something that will give you victory. He said, I will stand at the top of the hill with the rod of God, all right, in my hand. And so Joshua did as Moses said. And that's why instruction is very important. Joshua did, he didn't convert what Moses said. If he converted it to his own idea, that would have been the end. Joshua did as Moses said to him, and he fought with Amalek. And let me just say this, all right, developing in your career, growing in your career, learn to take instructions. This is very important. If someone in authority gives you an instruction, they watch it carefully. And once they see you are not fashioned out to take instruction, they might not say anything, but they make a mental note of it. So it's important, all right? So, all right, Joshua said unto Moses, all right, did as Moses said unto him, and fought with Amalek. And then Moses and Aaron and Hur went up to the top of the hill. And it came to pass, so he said, get engaged, that when Moses held up his hand, so the rod was in his hand, and when he held up his hand, that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, that Amalek prevailed. So they were both engaged. Forces there, all right, engaged there. And then Moses realized when he took up the rod in his hand, right, that Joshua prevailed. And when he went down, the Amalekites prevailed. But Moses' hands were heavy. And so he took a stone and put it under him. And he sat thereon, and then his cell, which was Aaron and Hur, stayed up his hand, all right, one on one side, the other on the other side, and then his hands were steady unto the going down of the sun. Now, understand what they did. Aaron did not say, because they understood that the victory, all right, was with the rod over the battlefield, all right? And so what happened was, and they understood that when Moses' hand was down, right, or the rod wasn't over it, rather, that the Amalekites prevailed. But when the rod was over it, they realized that the Israelites prevailed. Now, Aaron did not say, all right, we know what we're going to do. We're going to take it in turns. So what's going to happen is that, Moses, when you are tired, you give me the rod, and then I will place it over them. And then when I'm tired, you take the rod, and then you place it over them there. And then when you are tired, then we hand it over back, or give it back to Moses, and we will be taking it in turn. They could have done that. But we are talking about personal responsibility here. That Moses, it is your own God-given role to lift the rod over the battlefield. It's only you that can do that, for the assignment is yours. And then what we are going to do is that when your own hands are heavy, for the rod must be over the activity. So what Moses did was he said, get engaged. And then he put the rod over. And he said, when you are tired, we will lift up your hand, but it's your hand that must lift up the rod. Now we'll see this. So nobody can take the place of your own personal confessions, which means the confessions and the declarations that you make into your own life. That even if you are tired, all right, somebody else cannot make the confessions for you, right? It is by your own words you will be justified, and it is by your own words you will be condemned. that life and death are in the power of your tongue. So you cannot give that role to somebody else. All right? Which means that you shall have whatsoever you are saying. Another person can't say those things, all right, for you, but they can help you when you get tired, all right, and the pressure on the outside is so much, right, that you want to give up on your confession and your declaration. They don't usurp that role in your life. They just enable you, right, to be able to do it by yourself. In other words, Jesus said to Peter, I have prayed for thee that your faith may not fail. So it still has to be your faith here, but that your own faith, all right, may not fail. So you are not, you know, surrendering, all right, certain responsibilities as described in the Word of God, but you are now being enabled, all right, and more power is now being supplied for you as an individual to be able to carry that out, all right, over a period of time. Now, what's the rod of God that Moses placed over the situation? Before we come back here, Isaiah chapter 11, verse 4 tells us about this. It's the rod of God's mouth, all right, which means it's the spoken word of God. Isaiah 11 says, and righteousness, but with righteousness shall you judge the poor and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. All right, and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth. All right, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. So it is the rod of his mouth, which means the word of God, all right, the spoken word, what's coming out of the mouth of God there, that's his rod. And then it tells also in Revelation chapter 19 and verse 15 here, and this is the way God dominates. This is the kingdom principle for dominion in the sphere in human affairs. He says, out of his mouth goeth forth a sharp sword. And there's Jesus, that with it he shall smite the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth, all right, the winepress there, and he goes on. But the rod of iron there is the spoken word. And that's how he rules. Right, tells us in Revelation 12 about the child who had that rod, and the Bible says the rod of iron through which he will rule over the nations of the earth. So this is the instrument through which, all right, the church, when the Bible says the kingdom ruleth over all, this is the scepter of the kingdom. This is how we dominate them. This is what we use to influence. This is, all right, our secret weapon. This is how, right, we control and influence, right, and dominate our sphere. And so what, you know, Moses told Joshua was this. He said, Joshua, get engaged, all right? Get yourself involved physically here. But then we are going to do something. And Joshua understood what Moses was saying. I'll show this. Because Joshua had seen Moses do this. And that's how the Red Sea parted. And he said, this is the secret here. You go and get engaged. And then I will now lift the rod of God over, all right, your activities there. And once the rod of God is over your activities, you cannot lose. He said, once it is over, the only time you can begin to recede and start getting defeated is if the influence there is no longer over the activities that you are doing. Now, the first thing that Moses said we should understand, is that Moses said, Joshua, you must be engaged. In other words, the way the Amalekites have come out, you have to get engaged with the Amalekites there, right? You have to be on the battlefield with them. This is not spirituality here, where you are now absent, all right, in, you know, the physical realm where you ought to do things. And this one major place where Christians, right, we miss it in our thinking. And it comes from testimonies many times we have heard, all right, that are skewed. And, you know, just hear it, and these are incomplete things, all right, and people don't say exactly what happened or don't even know what happened, right, and it creates a belief system in people that is not accurate. So, Moses said, get engaged, go in and fight. So a businessman there has his business and says, all right, you know, we've got to get engaged. We cannot do spirituality here in isolation. Get engaged in the marketplace. Get involved. And then with that, our spiritual influence can now count for something because we are engaged. If we are not engaged, the spirituality just stands in isolation. And it's what James said, faith without works is dead, being alone. So there must be some form of engagement. All right? Moses knew that, and that was even the first thing he said. He didn't say, I'm going to lift up the rod first. He said, first of all, go out and go and fight there. All right? Get involved, and then we will turn, right, what is going on with that rod that is lifted up, all right, at the back of the scenes, behind the scenes there. And so what happened was that they did that. And when that rod began to wane, which means his hands started coming down, they began to lose. Now, let me give an example, right? It's the same thing Moses did when he was dealing with the parting of the Red Sea. Listen to the instructions that God gave Moses, and you will see where we are missing it here, right? Because a lot of people are not. And the children of this world, in it, the Bible says, in their ways and their generation are wiser, which means that they are more engaged. Right? They get involved. They are right there, right? At the center of it. You ask a Christian there, he says, well, you know, and you can tell, well, I'm looking for a job. And then you ask him, so what are you doing? He's not doing anything. His belief system is that Gentiles will come to my light and kings will come to the brightness of my rising. And he sits at home and he quotes that scripture and he feels that, you know, I'm being very spiritual. For Gentiles will come, nobody's going to come to your light. Let me tell you, let me assure you, let me tell you what that light is that you might understand. The Bible says, let your light so shine before men that they might see what? Your good works. Which means that it's not just light in your house, it's demonstrative. All right? We believe have this belief system that takes people into a place of slothfulness. They'll say the wealth of the wicked is laid up for the righteous. So one day, the wealth will be transferred. Nothing is coming anywhere, all right? Because when you read that scripture in the context of it, it's not talking about born again and not born again. It's talking about people that deal righteously, which means in equity and justice, all right, in their dealings. Pay back the debts they owe. Pay the salary of their workers. Do that. He said those that are not doing it and are using underhanded methods, they could be speaking in tongues. I'm using underhanded methods. He said, listen, it will gravitate towards those who are honest in their dealings, all right? Like somebody said, I saw in a company, went somewhere, and they said, excellence is sincerity, all right, in action, which means that you do things, all right, with all sincerity and all of that. That's what he's talking about. That's the wealth transfer, all right, that he's talking about. So people don't get engaged, okay? And they're in isolation. Now look at what God told Moses. Exodus chapter 14, and verse, all right, 15. Now, Moses, all right, was crying unto the Lord. What had happened? The Red Sea was before them. The Egyptians were coming at the back. And Moses cried unto the Lord, which is what we do many times. And we start praying. And the Lord answered Moses. And this is where Moses got it. And he explained it to Joshua that we cannot lose if we do it this way. You know this is how the Red Sea parted. You know this is how the influence of God comes into the affairs of men every day. The Lord said unto Moses, wherefore criest thou unto me? Which means, why are you crying and praying to me to change it? He said, this is what you will do. Speak to the children of Israel that they do what? Go forward. In other words, tell the children of Israel to start approaching the Red Sea. Tell them to get engaged. Tell them to put their foot into the Red Sea. Tell them to enter into it. Same thing Joshua did. He told them, he said, go and dip your foot right into the Jordan there. Get engaged. Get involved there. Without engagement, nothing will happen. That's what's happening in this country. We are praying and praying, God change Nigeria. All right? And nobody is getting engaged. We are not involved. So he said to this, he said, get involved. I want to show something. So they started moving towards the Red Sea. Then the next verse, he said, when they go forward, he said, but lift up thy rod and stretch thy hand over the what? Sea. So he said, go forward, then stretch it over the sea, and I will do what? Divide it. But I need the movement of the people into it. All right? He said, the stretching forth of the rod will amount to nothing if nobody is involved.
Thank you for listening.